All right. Well, good morning, Christ Church. It's good to see you. Hey, all right. It's going to be a good sermon when you start out that way. It's really nice to have a service without a snowstorm going on. I'm so thankful. This is really good. Well, we've been going through the book of 1 John, and we've been talking about the theme of 1 John, which is love, and what it means, and what it looks like, and how God is the origin of love in this world, and in our hearts, and our life. So we're going to continue that, and I want to share the verse with you, the verses that we're going to talk about today. It's John 3, verse 1, and here's what it says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray just in our time together, we could see what John is talking about. Father, in this year and in this winter, which feels like it's been really long, Lord, I pray we could be refreshed by your love for us. Help us to see what it means for us today, right in this moment. Help us to know what it means to be your child, and help us to feel what it means to be your child. And Father, I pray that you would also help us to see what it means for our future. And that, Lord, there could be a real hope in our life that could help us with everything we're facing today. Father, bless this time. Be at work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those verses were written by the Apostle John. And as I've told you before, the Apostle John was one of the original 12 that Jesus had called to follow him. And he wrote this letter and a couple more. He also wrote a whole gospel. And he probably wrote the book of Revelation as well. But there's a story about John that's not in the Bible. But I think it's true, and I think it's really, really powerful. And the story about John, this author, is from an ancient church historian named Eusebius. And he wrote probably about 150 years after John. But what he did was he was trying to compile all the stories of the apostles that weren't in the Bible and just kind of preserve them and keep them. And so he has a lot of them. And he has this story about John. And it's when John was an older man, which he would have been when he's writing this letter. And John went to this place called Smyrna, and he had been sharing Christ with this young man that lived there. And this young man that lived there, decided to believe and to follow Jesus, and his life began to change, and John began to teach him and invest in him and help him to grow. But John was kind of a big deal. So he had to go to all the churches in the area, and he was always kind of out and about. So he had to leave that area, and he left this young man under the charge of the bishop of Smyrna. And he said, hey, take care of this guy, because God's doing a good work in him. I'm pouring into him, but I'm going to be gone for a while. And while I'm gone, you watch over him, and you take care of him. And the guy said, yeah, of course. So John went away for some time. He came back. And he asked that bishop, he said, where's this young man and how's he doing? And the bishop said, well, John, I got bad news. He's dead. And John's like, he's dead? How is he dead? What happened? He's like, well, he's not physically dead, but he's dead to God. John's like, well, what happened? And he said, well, this guy got caught up in this bad crowd. And this crowd of thieves and this violent gang, he just got drawn into it, and he got drawn away from God. And he said, not only did he sort of start running with these guys, but he's actually kind of become the ringleader of this violent gang of robbers. And they live up in the mountains, and they're just terrorizing people. And John said, they live up in the mountains. He said, yeah. He said, well, get me a horse. And the guy went and he got him a horse, and he took it up into the mountains. And sure enough, this violent gang of young men came and surrounded John. They said, hey, we're taking you hostage. We're capturing you. And John said, good. I want to be captured by you. Take me to your leader. And they took him to the leader. And right in front of him was this young man who is now leading this group of robbers and thugs and violent men. And this young man who is armed and with this group was standing in front of John, and all of a sudden, he recognized John. And he took off running. How about that? Ran from this old man. Old man strength's a real thing. And Eusebius says, I love this, Eusebius says that John forgot he was an old man, and he took off running after him. Brothers, you ever forget you're not 18 anymore? Like, I'm going to go try that CrossFit. And you're like, yeah, that's a bad idea. Amen? John had one of those moments, you know? And so he takes off running after this guy. This young man drops his weapons. He's running. John's running after him. And John's yelling. He says, I don't care if you kill me. I'm bringing you back to God. And all of a sudden, the guy just breaks down. And he weeps bitter tears. And John embraces him and brings him back to God. Is that not an awesome story? And what I love about the story is not just everything about it. I love everything about it. But I love that it shows what happens when we understand what John is saying in this letter. It shows how this love that he's talking about and how our relationship with God, it gets into the deepest parts of our life and it changes us. I mean, what would make this guy be so courageous? It's not that John's any different from you and me. It's not that he's a superhero. It's not that he's some spiritual giant. It's that the love of God was so real to him that it made everything else look different. And this is what John wants us to see today. And what's so cool about these verses is that Christianity is not just something that affects how we think and what we believe. It's not just something that affects what we do and how we act and the choices we make. It does affect those things. It's meant to affect our mind and our choices, and our actions. But John's going to show us today, it's also meant to change our hearts. That it's also meant to change how we feel. And what we're going to see today is that God wants us to know that he loves us, but he also wants us to feel that and to experience that and to live in the power of that. And so these verses that I read to you this morning, this is kind of where John is explaining all of these things about God and walking in the light and obeying his commandments. But then it's almost like in this moment, he's just sort of goes into this moment of worship. This moment where he's like, all right, this everything I'm saying to you is just making me think and feel the greatness of God's love for us. And he's kind of inviting us into this moment, if you will, to just pause and to see it and to take it in. And that's what I want today to be. I want us just to pause. 2025 has been a long year already, hasn't it? And we're only in February. Amen? It's been a long year. And by your laughing, I feel you resonate with me. And I think today what we need to do is we just need to stop, and we need to slow down, and we need to just put all the challenges and all the fear and all that outside of our mind, and I just want us to sort of just take in this view that John is offering to us, to take in this moment. You know, like when there's a beautiful sunset, and you're like, babe, come look at this, you know? Or you see something cool, and you're John saying, hey, come look at this. Just take it in. See the beauty. See God's love for you. And just pause and receive it. And know what it means now and what it means later. And so John is inviting us to do that. And he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, in the original language, this phrase, it jumps out at you a lot more. There's another translation. This is from the ESV translation. That's the one I like to preach out of. It's really, really good. But the NIV translate this particular phrase really, really well. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us. This kind of draws out the power of it. And this word for see what kind of great love, it's a unique expression in Greek. It's a Greek idiom. It's in other words, it's a saying that people would use, and it kind of means something like this, like it's out of this world. I don't know if people still say that, you know, like far out, man. Do they still say that? This is really, no, this is tubular. Is that still, that's, yeah, they do. Okay, I thought so. that's what an idiom is. It's a saying, and when you try to translate an idiom, like if you were to try to translate it's raining cats and dogs into another language, people are like, what are you talking about? But we know what it means, right? That's what this phrase is. And so this phrase here is, it's literally from another country, but it's kind of that sense in life where you're like, where did that come from? Like you something is astonishing to you. Something is awesome to you. Something you're like, all right, this is in a category of its own, and I don't think it belongs here, but it's like in a good way. You with me? That's what this phrase means. He says, this love of God, if you really understand it, then we should all look at our lives and say, this is so incredible, but it doesn't belong here. It's so incredible that God would love me. See, being a Christian is recognizing that God's love for you and for me, it really is a miracle. Because I know me. Amen? And, you know, and if God knows everything about me, I'm not as lovable as I hope to be. You with me on this? And it's a miracle. And John is saying, hey, do you see this? I coached junior high wrestling just a little bit. And I remember we went to this tournament. And this is 7th and 8th grade. And our heavyweight was up. So he was, I think, a 7th grader at this time. And he looked like a 7th grade heavyweight. You know what I'm saying? Just what you'd expect. And across the mat, his opponent, this guy looked like he was cut from granite. And I was so taken back by it, I literally walked across the mat and I said, hey, is there like something wrong here? Like, this is junior high. Is he in junior high? And the coach was like, yes, he is a man child. And I was like, dude, he sure is. Like, because he did not look like he belonged there. And I'll tell you what, it did not go good for my guy. It was like, it's one of those moments where you're like, I can't even like hype you up about this. Because we all know how this is going to go. And it went that way. Maybe that's why they didn't ask me back. I don't know. But it was one of those moments where you're like, this dude does not belong here. But he is here. And what John is saying, he's saying, man, when you really see God's love for your life, you'll look at it and you'll say, this doesn't belong here, but yet it's here. This is the beauty of it, man. God loves us with this unbelievable quality and quantity of love. And yet, it doesn't belong here. I don't deserve it, but God gives it to me anyway. And John says, man, I want you to see it. And God wants you to know it. Now, one of the interesting things about 1 John is it's a little bit hard to follow the argument of 1 John, because he doesn't write like Western thinkers where we like point, 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 conclusion, and you sort of have a very linear way of thinking. But Eastern thinking is much more circular. It's kind of you hit a point and you go to another point that's very different, and then you come back and you sort of nuance it, and the circle gets tighter as it goes. So in our way of thinking, it's a little bit harder to grasp, but one of the overarching messages in 1 John is knowing God's love and being assured of it. In other words, John's helping us to understand, how can we be assured and confident that God really loves us? That's why he's writing it. And he says, see, I want you to know, and I want you to know that this love, it's undeserved, and it's a gift. It's a gift to you. See this great love, which has been, it's literally bestowed upon us or given to us. Notice, it has not been earned by us. It has not been acquired by us. It has not been deserved by us, but it's an absolute gift. And John writes this in the perfect tense, which means that this gift is given once and for all, and there's no take-backs. It's not a gift that you give, but then Allie's birthday this year. Don't start laughing already. Allie's birthday this year, we kept getting these ads for these massage cup things that look like, man, that like, you know, on the sore muscles, I'm like, that looks really great. So I bought it for her. And then that first day, I was like, hey, babe, do you mind if I use these things? She didn't even open it yet, but I was already, it's not a gift like that. That's what I'm saying. It's not really a gift that, you know, passes through their hands. But God gives you. Here's what's amazing about God's love, church. You can't run from it. It's on your life. You didn't earn it, so you can't give it back. God gave it to you. It's on your life once and for all. And John is just saying, look, could you just take that view in? On your absolute worst day, God's love for you doesn't change an ounce. You hear that? When you are in your moments of greatest failure and stupidity, God's love for you doesn't change. It is constant. It is full. It is there. And John says, do you see it? And he says, and this is what this love does, is it makes you his child. He says, see this great love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are God's child. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to feel that. He wants you to understand the magnitude of what that means. And parents, can we just think about this for a moment? Isn't it crazy how you delight in your kids? Not all the time. But, you know, you have those moments where just your heart's in the right place and they're acting the right way. But no, you know what I'm saying? That you have a special delight in your kids. Amen? Just this week, Allie, our daughters, Abby and Emmy, they share a bedroom. So we have one monitor where we can see both of them. And I saw, it was bedtime, they were down in there, and I saw Allie, my wife, at the monitor, and she was like taking video of the monitor. And I was like, babe, what are you doing? And she's like, oh, this is it's really, really cute what's happening right now. And what was happening is Abby, my middle daughter, she's 3, she's been in this phase where at night she will take her clothes off and then just start rummaging through, you know, the dresser, the closet, changing clothes, like just several outfits, or just kind of walking around, you know, without her shirt on, which, you know, she's a lady. This is going to be a problem later on. And just like, so she was in the midst of doing that. She, you know, didn't have a shirt on. She's sitting in her bed, and she had found, like, this huge hair bow and then this hat, you know, just like a nice pink hat. And she was trying to put them both on at the same time, which wasn't working because you had a massive bow here and the hat, you know. The physics of it wasn't working too well. And so Allie's watching this, but then she took the bow off and she got the hat on. And this is in the dark. You know, we're watching it through this camera. And she gets the hat on, and all of a sudden, like, this huge smile comes across her face. Just like, I got it. Like, just like she was just winning life. It was so funny. And Allie and I, and she videoed it. And I was like, oh, let me see that video. And we watched it, and we laughed, and, like, we delighted it. Now, if we did that with anyone else, that would be a real problem. Amen? That would be super bizarre on a lot of love. That would not be good at all. But you delight in your kids in a special way, don't you? Where even, like, the bizarre things, the uniqueness, you're like, oh, my gosh, this is so funny. This is so awesome. And then you tell stories like this, and you're like, this is kind of weird, but I'm going for it, you know? And you get those weird looks, but you just push through them. But you know what I'm saying? Now, here's the deal. John is saying, God absolutely delights in you. Do you believe that today? He delights in you. All your quirks, you know, the Lord's looking down. He's like, hey, Gabriel, come over here. Check this out. Gabriel's like, this is weird. He's like, man, I love it, though. You know? He delights in you. Now, why does he delight in us? This is what John has told us. He said, because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And that's a big word, but it's really, really simple. Here's what it means, is that everything that is dissatisfying to God in us, Jesus satisfied the punishment and the payment for all of it on the cross. Everything that is unpleasant, that is sinful, that is wrong, that is broken, that is evil in us, everything that is not delightful in us, Christ paid for and he took. And so now God looks at us, church, and he doesn't see all that stuff. Not because it's not there, but because it's already accounted for. You with me on this? And John's like, do you get this? He's like, do you get how big of a deal this is? See, when Christ showed up into my life, he showed up and he said, give me all your sin. Give me all your brokenness. Give me everything that is messed up with you. And I'm like, well, what do you want in return? I want your trust. I want you to trust that I have taken that I will take it, that my forgiveness, that's a good deal, church. That's why the Bible, when it talks about it, it calls it the gospel. That means good news. Bad news would God be saying, all right, here's your list of things to do. Go do it and don't mess it up. You'd mess it up. We'd mess it up. But John is saying, do you see this incredible love? You are God's child. And here's what it means. It means that God, you have access to him. You can go to him with confidence. You can go to him with boldness. That, you know, your kids, parents, they have a different access to you than everyone else. I was on a Zoom meeting and at home. I have a little home office there, and I was on it and in the middle of it. And all of a sudden, Teddy, my youngest, pops in the door, starts wandering around. Then Abby comes, and then Emery comes. I'm trying to have a productive meeting, and they're all in there, but I'm like, oh, this is fun and cute, you know? Meeting tanks, but they're all there, and I'm laughing, you know, and saying, oh, say hi to the camera, you know, all that sort of thing. But here's the deal. If that were anyone else, I would say, get out of here. I'm trying to do something. I'm trying. They have different access. You have that with God. They should have an expectation that they will be provided for. They will be protected. They will be led. And God says, you can expect that out of me. You are my child. Church, he will protect you. He will provide. He will lead you. He will help you. John says, it's not that we're just his child in name. He said, we'll be called children of God. But he says, but so we are. We really are his child. And John says, do you see that? Can you just take that in for a minute? And then John says, and this is why the world does not know us, that it does not know him. See, the more I understand it, the less I'm going to try to find my identity and belonging in the world around me. See, what John is going to really build in this throughout this letter is he's going to say, ultimately, the reason to live different, the reason to love people in a different way is because we have a new identity. That we are God's child. And so then what John is going to say, so since you are God's child, live like God's child. Don't live to become God's child. You already are God's child. Now just live in a way that's consistent with it, because otherwise you're going to drive yourself crazy. And so what he's saying is ultimately the way God changes us is that he invites us to belong before he invites us to behave differently. And so many times in Christianity, we think, well, if I behave differently enough, then I can belong. If I can just get this stuff in my life cleaned up, if I can just get, then maybe I can belong to the family of God. But here's what the Bible says again and again, belonging comes first. See, the reason that we just can't take some of the ways we used to live anymore is because God has changed our identity. And we're trying to live in the old identity before we knew and loved God, and before God loved and changed our hearts, and it just doesn't work. Because you are God's child. He's made that. And now John's going to say, you're not going to find your belonging in the world. Sometimes if you're looking for it there, you're going to miss it. It's in God, and you have it, and live from it. And then he goes on, and he says these powerful things. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We're all works in progress, church. We haven't arrived. You can be a Christian all your life. You're not going to arrive. God is still at work in each of us. That's kind of the bad news. I wish we could all be changed right now, but the Lord's more, he sees it as a long-term project, and he's investing in it. What we will be has not yet appeared, but here's the good news. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Here's the good news. You will get there. The story ends well. The story ends well. The story of your life, church, I don't know all the chapters. I don't. You don't know all the chapters. But we know how it ends. It ends well. You shall see him, and you will be like him. All the junk we're carrying today, John says, here's good news. It's on borrowed time. You're one day closer, you're one moment closer before the Lord just helps you unload all of that and you become something new. That's good news. And so John says, he says, then we can hope. We can have real hope in this life. And he says, and hope purifies us. Hope purifies us. So he says, we can, because of God's love, because I'm his child, because you're his child, I can look forward to the future and I can have real hope. See, I think sometimes we get hope wrong because we put our hope in our circumstances, we put our hope in our plans, we put our hope in our own ability to control things and to navigate things. But notice where John says our hope is. Our hope is in God's love. Our hope is in the reality that we are God's children. And if our hope stays there, it is a powerful and purifying hope. Have you ever noticed in life that when you're discouraged, you don't make great decisions? Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed when you're in the lows? I've actually had to learn to tell myself that. Like when I'm in a low, I'm like, don't make a decision. Because you're in a low. And I realized that one of the most dangerous things in my life is discouragement. Which, what is discouragement? It's a lack of hope. And I found that one of the most profound ways that evil works in our life is this slow and steady discouragement. And if we're not careful, we can let it happen. And guess what? It drains all of the hope out of us. And people without hope don't make great decisions. We often make decisions that put us in worse spots. You with me on this? But man, when you get a little bit of hope, well, all of a sudden, things really begin to change. I heard this pastor, Ray Johnson, he was talking about this counselor that, you know, works with couples that he's known. He's out in California, and he asked him, because he's been so effective, he says, how do you help couples get to a better spot? And the counselor said, well, this is all that I do. I try to help them get 10% improvement, which kind of at first hearing sounds like maybe a bit of a low bar. I just try to, just 10%. And he said, well, why is that your approach? He said, because if they get 10% improvement, they get hope. And if they get a little bit of hope, he said, then anything can happen. I believe that. How about you? And John says, man, you have reason to hope. And we're afraid to hope because we've hoped in ways and it's disappointed us. I hope the Browns were going to do something this year. I've hoped that every year of my adult life. Amen, Cleveland fans? Hope's a hard thing to find in this town. But he says our hope is in a far deeper place than that. It's in the love of God for us. And when our hope is in the love of God, then hope does not disappoint us. But it becomes a foundation for our lives to move forward. And today, here's what your hope is. It's as simple as this. You are God's child. That's all you need to know. Knowing that is enough to look forward and say, all right, I can do this with his help, by his grace, for his glory. I can take the next step. And John says, I want you to pause. I want you to break away from the rigors of life. And I want you to see God's love. But I don't want you just to see it. I want you to feel it. There's a great passage in the book of Romans 8, and the Apostle Paul says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying part of what God's Spirit does in our life is he makes us to feel that we are God's children. And that if we are God's children, then there is a future that is good. And I want to end today, and I just want to pray that for you and for me, that we could hear what John's saying, we could see it, we could understand it, but I'm praying for one step further, that you and I could feel it in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, believe these words, and we ask for the gift of seeing it all more clearly. We ask for, Lord, just the grace to comprehend, to take in, to know the length and the width and the depth and the breadth of your love for us. But Lord, I also pray that just in these moments, we could feel it. That your Spirit could just be at work in each of us, Lord, just whispering to us, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. That we could sense, Lord, we could feel your delight your love, your protection, your help, and your strength. And I pray, Father, that we could receive it with appreciation and with joy. Help us in this, in Jesus' name, amen.